idea what I was going to talk about today. He had no idea. And this song is exactly what we're talking about today. So, the Lord is working. If you have your Bibles, be open up to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Okay, here's the deal. Because we gained an extra hour, does that mean I get to preach an extra hour? No, don't do it. No, 25, 30 minutes, that's my, I promise you, that's what I'm trying to stick to, is each week is 25 to 30 minutes. Want to remind you about this men's thing on Friday that we're going to be going to see a great movie called Courageous. It's made by the people that did Fireproof and Facing the Giants. It's about how dads and men today especially struggle with accountability in their life and being responsible, fathers and husbands. It's a Christian film, so we're looking forward to going with Paul. Paul's up here. If you raise his hand, raise your hand, Paul's up here. We're going to be going this Friday. We're thinking we're going to meet at Markram's, maybe about 6 or so, but he'll get the final details in as we work through that. So looking forward to that. We went to, Therese and I and some other couples here went to a Love and Respect conference this past weekend, this Friday night and Saturday morning over in Franklin, and it was just an amazing marriage conference. And I've been talking with the elders. We're going to talk about getting this conference here in Forest Mill, hopefully this spring. So we just had a wonderful weekend there. Let's pray together as we begin today. Father, I'm thankful today that you know our names. No person in this room is insignificant. No person is forgotten. And while family members and friends may have forgotten us, you clearly have not. And I pray this message today from this beautiful song of David will encourage our spirits and encourage our hearts today to know that you are ever present in our lives. We love you, we worship you, and may these words today and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you today my favorite portion of Scripture. I don't think it gets any better than this. I want to share with you these beautiful words because I always come back to this whenever I'm wrestling with something, struggling with something. I like to remind myself of these powerful words. How well does God know you? Let's find out today. If you have your outline, on your outline there, on the top there, if you want to fill it in, God knows us better than we know ourselves, as we're going to find out today. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Look at verses 1 through 6. Listen to these beautiful words. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Notice how in verse number 1, how David says, Lord, you have searched me. You've searched me. The word for search here is the same word that we get for digging, as if we're digging for gold. We're digging intently for something. God knows you thoroughly inside and out. And you know what? God finds you interesting. You say, me? Yes. The creator of the universe has already searched you out, and he knows you. I love the word here for know. In Hebrew, it's yadat. It doesn't mean to know a bunch of facts about somebody, but it's to say, I know this individual. I know what makes them tick. God, the creator of the universe, Yahweh, the Lord, knows you. And I. Before, it's interesting, before the Iron Curtain fell, 1989 in Russia, Billy Graham went over to talk with Mikhail, at the time, the president, Mikhail Gorbachev, just about God, just about Jesus. And it was interesting, Mikhail Gorbachev, after hearing what Billy Graham had to say, he said, "I appreciate what you have come over to share with me about, but the really thing I want to know is, if there is a God, does he know my name?" And isn't that what we want to know too? We want someone, anyone, that will just understand who we are on the inside, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. And aren't you frustrated when someone does not understand you? You sit there and you try to explain something, you explain it and explain it, and they still don't get it. The God, the creator of this universe, understands. And many marriages end up in divorce, I think, on some reasons, because we expect our spouses to do something that only God can do. Your spouse cannot meet every need you have. God didn't design it that way. Ultimately, only God can. And this God, this creator of the universe, knows you by name. He has thoroughly searched you out. How well does he know you? Look in verse 2. "You know when I sit and when I rise." Listen to what he says. "You perceive my thoughts from afar." Sitting up, down, and rising up, you know, refers to our daily lives. You know, what you do day in and day out. God knows all about what you do every day, at your work, at your house, in your community, in your homes, in your room. He knows. And if anything should sober us up, it's the humble realization that God has known and will know every thought that we have ever had. If that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what will. He perceives my thoughts from afar. In the inner city, we would say, God knows your business. He knows it. Jesus said it another way. He said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." God knows us intimately, inside and out. And look in verse 3. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." I think here he's talking about habits. Anybody here have an unusual habit? What do you do every day? Do you do something strange every day? Do you do something weird when you get up in the morning? Everyone has weird habits here. We don't have to talk about them, thankfully. But God knows your habits, both good and bad habits. My stepfather was like a clock. Routine. I could tell you what time at 6:05, what he was doing at 6:05, 6:10, 6:15. He had the same routine every single day. And this is what God is talking about here. I know what's going on in your life. And what should that tell us? You know, the fact that God cares about your life. He cares about what you do every day. It matters to him. If God knows us so well, God is our supreme psychologist. He is our wonderful counselor. It is God who knows you thoroughly inside and out. He is the one that you should go to with your problems. He is the one that you should go to with your struggles. I'm not saying Christian counselors are bad. They're good. They're a blessing. They've blessed my life immensely. But ultimately, God is the one that knows about our problems. David says we should pour our hearts out before him. Pour your heart out. Share with him what you are wrestling and struggling with, because he is a God who cares. Look in verse 4. "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." That's amazing. And that's humbling. No wonder David prayed, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord." Because sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not acceptable. It's not clean. It's not good. Look in verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." What does that mean? Just like Israel, marching towards Canaan, God's in front and he's in back. He is constantly with us, hemming in behind and before. He is with me. He's guiding me. He's protecting me. In other words, God's driving. Get out of the way. He's driving. Look in verse 6. How does David react to all this? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. What's David saying? He's saying, this blows my mind. I don't have words for it, is what he's saying. How can we grasp a God who intimately knows every thought, everything we're going to say, everything that we're going to do? He's acquainted with all of our ways, with our habits, our good ones and our bad ones, and yet he is aware of all other 7 billion people on this planet at the same time. We serve a God who is amazing, a God who is awesome. And the bottom line is, this God cares about our lives, if he's that intimately acquainted. Why does God know us so well? The fact is, in verse 7 through 12, look with me there, God's always with us. Look in verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David's point, there is no place on this in this universe that you can escape God's presence. He is just as much present in Tokyo right now as he is in Topeka, Kansas, as he is in New York City, as he is in Los Angeles, as he is in Manchester, Tennessee. God is present with us right now, here in this place. He is a global God. You know what? Something I discovered working in Africa and Brazil. God's not an American. He's not even a Republican. He is a global God of all nations. Listen to these words from Jeremiah 23. Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Can we escape God's presence? We can't. And even though God is everywhere at once, this does not mean that God is in everything. That is called pantheism. It's a common belief in Hinduism. God is in the tree, God is in the bug, God is in the people, God is in the tree and the chairs and all that stuff. And they say God is everything and everything is God. That's a common belief. But it's a false teaching. God is the creator of all things. He is not the creation. He is the creator. He is present everywhere because Jesus said God is spirit. He is spirit. Many times visiting prisons, I would be talking to guys and women in solitary confinement, and I would remind them of this fact, that God is with you in this cell right now. He sees what's going on. He sees your pain. He sees your hurt. God knows everything. You know, somebody said, well, if God knows everything, okay, I got one for you. If he knows everything, why did he tell Adam and Eve, you know, where are you, Adam? He's in the Garden of Eden, and he asked Adam, where is he? An old rabbi heard this, and he said, God asked Adam, where are you? Not because he didn't know where Adam was, but because Adam didn't know where he was. And so God asked him, do you understand where you are, Adam, right now in your life? You need me. And isn't that right? You know, we are the ones that ask, where is God when I need him? Where is God in the hospital room? Where is God when we have the accident at 2 o'clock in the morning and I get the phone call? Where is God when I hear I have cancer? Where is God in my pain? The answer is, he's never left us. He's never left us. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is a God who is near, right next to us. in the midst of our pain. We walk away from Him. He doesn't walk away from us. No one can escape God's presence. And you know who learned this better than anybody? Jonah. Jonah. God asked Jonah to go to the most pagan nation in the entire world at this time, the Ninevites. He goes, and Jonah says, I'm not going to go. Not because he was not in favor of telling Nineveh, you're going to burn. But he knew that the God of creation, the Lord God, is a compassionate and merciful God. He knew they were going to end up showing them mercy and kindness. And Jonah doesn't want any part of that. So he jumps on a ship and thinks, I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to go as far away as I can go. And he discovers that even on the ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, among a bunch of pagan sailors, he discovers that the God of the universe is right aware of where he is at that very moment. So God sends a storm. And it's interesting, if you ever read that text, who gets converted in the process? It's the sailors. These pagan guys become believers in the Lord. Because Jonah is, he says, you know, it's because of the Lord he sent this storm. And so Jonah commits suicide. He jumps off the boat thinking that this is it. And God provides what to swallow him? We all know. A big fish, whale, whatever you want to call it. It was a stinking big fish. Jonah spends the next 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a big fish, and he finally repents. But if you ever read Jonah chapter 2, you're going to discover one amazing truth. God is with us, even in whales. God is with us. And this teaches us an important principle. When God asks you to do something and you refuse, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to end up in a fish motel. When you disobey God, you refuse to do what He asks you to do, you're going to get a fish motel. For Jonah, it was the big fish or whale. For us, it could be one hardship after the next. And God is trying to get our attention. Because we are so stubborn. We want it our way, don't we? Jonah learned that there's no place on earth you can escape God's presence. Why does God know us so well? God created us special. You know how on VeggieTales, how Larry the Cucumber and the Tomato Guy always say, you know, at the end of their thing, you know, God loves you and He made you very special, you know? That's a beautiful truth to plant in children. He made you special. Look in verse 13 of Psalm 139. Listen to what he says here. Verses 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I am still with you. Look back in verse 13. Very interesting passage here. In verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's interesting, the Hebrew word here is describing a knit-together process in the womb of a woman. You know, when the male sperm and the female egg join together, they become one cell. That one cell becomes two cells. Those two cells become 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. You get the idea. But it's almost like God is knitting the child together. Isn't that amazing? And what's even more amazing is that God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I created you in the womb, I knew you. You see, this thing goes back even before the womb, God knowing you and I. This God knows you, knows your name, and knows everything about you. This passage always brings up to me the issue of abortion. Now, I don't know what your opinion is about abortion. I believe abortion's murder. I believe every child, every fetus is precious before God. Life begins at the moment of conception. And I find it incredibly sad that we live in a country where an eagle egg has more rights than an unborn child. We have 4,000 children, unborn children, killed every day through surgical means, abortion. You know, I never want to bring politics into the pulpit, but let me tell you something. It's important what a political candidate thinks about abortion. That's how I feel. People ask you, what if the life of the mother is in danger? You know, what if she's going to die or something? And that's a very valid question. It reminds me of a beautiful story that I heard just happened a few weeks ago. A lady by the name of Stacy Krim. She was from Oklahoma, 41-year-old. She became pregnant. And she discovered at the same time and moment that she became pregnant that she also had, you know, stage 4 or 5, whatever you want to call it, it's the last stage, cancer in her neck and in her brain. And her family and all her friends said, you know, you need to get radiation treatment, you need to get chemotherapy. But Stacy realized to receive radiation would save her life, but it would kill her unborn child. And so she chose not to have the radiation. That's an amazing person. And that baby, her name is Dottie Mae, it's a little girl, was born 3 months premature. She only weighed 2 pounds. The nurse at this hospital, praise God for this woman, arranged for Stacy to actually hold her baby, which she got to do. 3 days after she held her baby for the first and the last time, she died. This mother's life was in danger, yet she chose life for her child. She chose life. What if a woman's been raped? You know, is abortion okay then? Whoops. I knew a woman in a church in Murfreesboro. I'll never forget this lady. She'd been raped. And she, by a man, she became pregnant as a result. Everyone in her family said, you need to get an abortion. Just get rid of it. But she believed God would bring good out of this tragedy. And she chose to have these twin boys who were very, very precious. And her new husband loves those boys as her own. I remember abortion is such a sensitive topic in our culture and time frame. I remember in the military, I knew a girl in the place where I was working at. She had an abortion. I remember her talking to me about it one day, and she just was feeling so, so guilty. And I want to tell you today, if you have had an abortion, there is forgiveness at the cross. God can wash away that guilt. He can wash it away. Life is precious. And we should see it from God's perspective. Because he says in verse 14, look with me, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know, we talk a lot about self-esteem. We talk about feeling good about ourselves. But let me tell you about a truth that has changed my life. We need to have God-esteem. You need to see yourself as God sees you, not as the world sees you. We need to have God esteem. Advertising and movies have done more to destroy young people's lives than I can imagine anything else in our culture right now. The media has destroyed the self-image of young girls, young men. Young girls see pictures of models in magazines and they don't feel like they'll ever be good enough. It causes young girls to feel inferior. They don't feel beautiful. And young ladies, let me tell you something. Do not listen to the world of what is beautiful. You need to listen to what God says is beautiful. Let me just prove to you in a 1-minute video just how deceiving advertising is. Let's watch this real quickly for 1 minute. See how she doesn't even end up looking like the person she was to start with. Photoshop can make me look good. It can make anybody look good. You see that? That is amazing, that video. Please stop, young people, comparing yourselves to other people, to models, to the world. Because my God says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you. Why do young people compare themselves to others? Because our culture accepts it. Our culture puts a big emphasis on how we look. God loves you just the way you are. And we need to see ourselves as God sees us, fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you all say that? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord can't hear you. A little louder, please. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? A lot of people don't believe it. We're self-critical, aren't we? We put ourselves down. Maybe we won't say it aloud, but inside we're thinking, you know, I'm fat. I'm dumb. I'm slow. I'm ugly. I'm a bad person. I'm a failure. I've got no talent. And when you put yourself down, who are you really putting down? You're putting down the Creator who made you. And you're saying, Lord, you just blew it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are valued because God says so. And I'm sorry, America, God doesn't look at our outward appearance. You know, people think, you know, what do you think Jesus looked like? What did he look like? We all want to know. And God says, what does it matter? There's no description in the Bible that tells us what Jesus looked like. Why? God doesn't care. They portray Jesus in Hollywood like some, you know, long-haired, blue-eyed, white boy rock star. And I'm sorry, that's not true. If I'm born in Israel, I'm going to have brown eyes. My skin's going to be very brown. I'm not going to look like a white boy from America. For all we know, Jesus was homely. Do you see the picture of this guy right here? Archaeologists have done study in the last 20 years on bones they have found of men in Israel. And they have found that the average male looked like this. You think he's handsome? Isaiah 53, verse 2, the Bible says one thing about Jesus. He says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, if you had 10 people in a room and you had Jesus in that room, you wouldn't be able to pick them out. Why? Because Jesus was ordinary. He blended in with the crowd. And I'm so glad, aren't you? God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance of an individual. You know, who you are on the inside matters more to him. You know, and it's time that we take off the mask. We need to stop pretending that all is fine, that we got it all together. We are so worried about what other people think about us. And let me tell you something, that is idolatry. That is sin. when you are constantly worried about what the world thinks instead of what God thinks. Because ultimately on Judgment Day, it's not going to matter what your neighbor thinks. It's not going to matter what the coworker says. It's not going to matter what your family says. It's going to matter what God says about your life. That's what matters. That's what matters. God looks at the heart. And you and I serve an audience of one. Of one. Write that on your heart. Write it on a mirror. Remind yourself every day, I am serving an audience of one. When you are more concerned about what the world thinks than what God thinks, we become an idolater. Stop pleasing the world and start pleasing God. Stop fearing what man thinks and fear what the Lord thinks. If God is for us, who can be against us? Look in verse 15 with me. We're fearfully, wonderfully made. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You know, the people in David's time, they didn't understand about all this stuff about how a child develops in a body. They actually believed, some people believed, that it was almost like it was done in the middle of the earth. And David is reminding himself of that. In verse 17, look what he says. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Ladies, if any of you are here pregnant today, praise God for that. But God already knows your child and the plans He has for that child's life. Beautiful passage. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has planned out to do for us in advance. How can God have plans for our lives, yet allow people to choose? That's a good question. Well, I like to explain it like this. God has been to family video, and He's seen the video on your life, and He knows all the choices that you're going to make in your life. He doesn't cause them. He knows them, and that's a big difference there. Nothing takes God by surprise that happens in our lives. God is not saying, well, gee, if Joe makes choice A, then I'll do this. But, you know, if he does choice B, I'll have to think about something else. No, God already knows what choice Joe will make, and He's taken that into His plan that He had before the creation of the world. God is driving good people. And what most people don't realize is God has a purpose for your life, and you're precious to Him. People say, how can I know what God's plan is for my life? You're holding it. It's to follow the Son. But also, as we follow the Son, we begin to discover what God's purpose is for our lives. The best thing I can do is to share with you, surrender your life to God and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You think God's going to answer that prayer? Yes, He will. Because God has the best plan for our lives. Look what he says in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If you were to try to count the thoughts of God, you would fall asleep. You would fall asleep. And you would discover when you awoke that God is still thinking about you. You know, what this means is if God had a refrigerator, He'd have your picture on it. That's how precious you are to Him. When I would go into a prison, I normally would ask the men or the women, did you know that God has a tattoo? You know, most of the prisoners have tattoos, so they're like, no, I can't believe God. How could you say God has a tattoo? Well, I show them Isaiah 49 and verse 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Absolutely not. Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God has a tattoo. Figuratively. Of you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. You're special to Him. He not only knows us better than we know ourselves, He's always with us and likes to remind us that we're created special. What should this cause us to do? First of all, be honest with God. Listen to David's thing in verse 19 through 22. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. You think David's being honest? Yeah. He's being very honest with God. And what does that tell you? You can be honest with God. Have you talked to God about your bad day? Are you angry? Are you hacked off? Is your family getting you really angry? Talk to God about it. You say, I can't talk. You just heard David talk about his enemies, how he feels. Be honest with God and be real. Is your marriage failing? Are you having problems? Talk to God about it. Be honest with Him. Finally, today, this beautiful prayer in verses 23 and 24. God desires intimacy with us. Listen to these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God's knowledge, complete knowledge about us, should not cause us to run away from Him. It should cause us to seek Him. God is not some all-seeing eye that is just waiting for you to mess up so I can send you. No. He's a daddy that cannot take his eyes off his children because he loves them so much. You matter to him. Your struggles, your problems, your joys, your hurts. And that should be our daily prayer. Search us, O Lord. You know, open the closets. Stop. Don't stop knowing me, Lord. Test me. You know, David invites God to test him so that David could prove his loyalty to him. I find that very interesting. The word test here is like a refiner, how a refiner tests metal. God, he's saying to God, test me, Lord. And he goes, know my anxious thoughts. Understand what stresses me out. When we are stressed out, we go to everyone but God. And the Lord's saying, come to me with your stress. Why would David invite God to continue searching? You know, isn't that kind of like being audited by the IRS and then saying, hey guys, I got 7 years of other returns. Would you like to check those out too? We would never say that to the IRS, right? But we would say that to somebody who we knew we could trust and that knows that loves us. And there's one relationship for those of you here today that are married. There is one relationship that has helped me to understand why David might welcome God's search. He might ask for it. There's one person here that understands my shortcomings better than any human being on the planet. And I think that is one of the great insights of marriage, where God is trying to teach us about unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness. You may think you know some of my faults, but only after 9 years of marriage, Teresa could write a book about them. And yet she still loves me. God is trying to teach us something. Are you listening? Through our marriages, through our children. And the one thing we can be sure about is we are absolutely, positively loved by God, warts and all. And what God is saying to us today is, I know everything about you. I know your failures. I know your sins. I know your faults. And I know your triumphs. And yet I still love you. So what should these truths do to, what should this motivate us to do? Very quickly, I know we're running out of time here. Live your life for an audience of one. It ultimately does not matter how we appear to others. It matters what God thinks about our lives. Nothing in our lives are secret. We should seek to live a godly life to the one that knows all things. This should cause us to seek God. It should cause us to say, Lord, you know all about me. Well, I got nothing to hide from you. I might as well seek you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Thirdly, we should see ourselves as God sees us. We should say, I have God esteem. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. And the fact is, we are never, never alone. Live a life of integrity with this constant truth in your life. God is walking with you. Could you go to that store with God with you? Could you watch that film with God sitting next to you? Could you listen to that music? Could you do this? Could you do that? This creates an awareness that God is with us wherever we go. And that is comforting to me. The fact that God knows everything about our lives should humble us. But for those that don't know Jesus Christ, God knows all about our sins and our lives. We can't hide anything from how well does He know you? He knows you. And this God is still reaching out to you and wants to forgive you and wants you to begin a new relationship with Him today. What does God ask us to do in the Word? What does He want us to do to begin that relationship with Him? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say yes in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I know I've hurt God with my sin, I can't save myself, and I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way in my life. Baptism is where we are born again, where we begin that relationship with Jesus. And God accepts us as we are. Maybe today you've strayed away from the faith and you need the prayers of this congregation, or maybe you just have a special prayer need you want to share with the body here. We don't judge here, we love. And we want to help you today with whatever you need. Whatever it is, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.